In case you're wondering what I'm doing, we finished, as you know, a very long, about a 17-week series in the book of Ephesians. And looking into the fall, I'm planning on doing a series on stewardship, which we haven't done for probably 4 or 5 years. I really think it's time. I'm also thinking about doing something on the church, just a series of messages about the church. It's been a long time since we've done that. But interspersed with those and with the holidays that are coming, like Thanksgiving and Christmas, I had it on my heart to preach on some more characters of the Bible. Last year, we went through about 9 different characters, just different parts of the Bible. And one we all always really enjoy talking about characters because it's so story-oriented. But there's also so much to be learned as we look at characters in the Bible. Why did God record all those narratives? Why did he put all those stories in there except that we might learn from their lives? Sometimes we learn from their positive example. Sometimes we are to learn by the mistakes that they make. But it's very enlightening and for us to look at some of these. So last week we talked about who? Don't embarrass me now. Balaam, that's right. And he's kind of a pretty negative example, but very interesting example. Today we're going to be looking at the Ethiopian eunuch. I have never in all my preaching for 27 years preached on the Ethiopian eunuch. And next week, not next week because of Matthew, but the week following, we'll be looking at, who's the wee little man in the Bible? Zacchaeus. I've never preached on Zacchaeus before, but we're going to, okay? And it really is fun to look at these people. I'm having the blast, like the truth, just studying them and discovering things about old stories. You think you know them by heart, and yet you look at them closely and you discover some really powerful truths from God's word in the stories of these people. So if you have a Bible, please turn to Acts chapter 8 today. If you don't have a Bible, it'll probably be on the screen. If not, just listen along carefully. Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless somebody guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Last week, as we said, we looked at the pagan prophet Balaam. A pagan prophet who knew God and knew who God was, and he could hear the voice of God, but his heart was exceedingly, completely far away from God. He was the stubborn and stupid prophet, if you remember the front of last week's bulletin. He was the prophet who wanted to profit. This week, we meet a man who did not even know who the Lord was. He did not know or understand the gospel. And yet, he had come to Jerusalem to worship. How can that be? Well, like many people who do not know the Lord, the Ethiopian eunuch was a seeker. He was a seeker of truth. He wanted to know what the truth was. And to the extent that he understood, whatever, to whatever point he understood what truth there was, at that point he worshiped the best he knew how. There are many people around us, many people in your lives, people you know, acquaintances, friends, family, co-workers, who are seekers of truth. In their heart, they really want to know, is there truth? What is the truth? But they have no clue where to look. They wouldn't know to get a Bible and look in the Bible. They wouldn't know to come to a church, and if they thought about it, they wouldn't know what church to go to. They want answers, but they have no idea where those answers might be found. And there are many church-going people, probably church-going people in our church right here, as well as other churches throughout our nation and world, people who don't really know the Lord. But to whatever point they have understanding, at that point they attempt to worship or to give some form of acknowledgement to him. So who was this Ethiopian? We know, based on what the Bible says, that he was a court official of Candace, who was queen of the Ethiopians. He was in charge of all of her treasure. The designation eunuch could have been a mere title for a very trusted royal servant, or it could refer to him having been emasculated. We're just not sure about that aspect. But somehow, he was interested in the Bible, and he had obtained from somewhere a scroll. And he was reading from his chariot part of the book of Isaiah, what we know as part of chapter 53. He was reading, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. But the Ethiopian man didn't have a clue what that meant, what it was referring to, who it was referring to. He had no idea that it was a reference to Jesus, the Messiah. But because he was a true seeker, because he was somebody that really wanted to know what is truth, God sent someone to him. We read in the Bible, but how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. We know that the only people who are saved, the only people that are saved are those who have place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, who place their faith in what Jesus did on the cross on their behalf. But sometimes people want to judge God. You've heard people do this. Maybe you've even done it in your own heart. They get real concerned about God. They get real concerned about whether he's really good, thinking that God is going to condemn to hell people who have not believed when they have never had a chance to hear. And you've probably heard people that raise that, and maybe you even wondered in your heart, would God really do that? Now, I don't have all the answers to all the difficult questions that I have, let alone all the difficult questions you might have, but this, to me, is a really great narrative. It's a fantastic story in the Bible, because it shows that God cares so much about the salvation of each person that he sees this seeking man. He sees this Ethiopian eunuch who wants to know truth, who doesn't know what the truth is and where to find it. And God dispatches Philip to his side to explain to him fully the gospel and how we can know God and how we can be assured that our sins are forgiven. It's a narrative that tells me again how much our God loves all people, and that he is not willing that any should perish. He is not willing that any should end up spending an eternity separated from him. It's not his heart. He doesn't have it in his heart that, well, I want these people to be saved, and sorry about this, but I want these people, I will these people to be lost or to be damned. There's too many scriptures that point to God as not being willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I just quoted 2 Peter chapter 3. And Revelation says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And maybe you noticed as we were reading Acts chapter 2 this morning at the very, very beginning of our service, verse 21 there says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When Jesus died upon the cross and rose again, his death and resurrection was sufficient for anyone and everyone to be saved. And so that anybody who places their faith fully, places their full faith and confidence in the blood of Jesus Christ, will be saved. It really is that much of an open invitation. Why would somebody be hungry for the truth? Why would somebody in a distant place without knowledge of the gospel, having never seen a Bible or heard about a Bible, somebody that's never even heard the name of Jesus, somebody who's never met a Christian missionary, someone who's never had any contact with anybody who was a Christian, why would they be hungry for the truth? Why would they, in their heart of hearts, want to know what the truth is? People do not naturally seek after God. The Bible says that. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. Let me say it again. No one naturally seeks after God. But God naturally seeks after people. Can you say amen to that? God naturally seeks after people. It's what he does, Dan. Amen? It's what he does. God, the Holy Spirit, is working to draw all people. People in every land, every nation, people from every walk of life. He has always been about inviting people, about drawing people, about working in their hearts a conviction of their need for him, a conviction in their hearts of the truth of the truth of the gospel. I can read from Psalm 19. I don't know if this has been on the screen, but just let it sink in. Let it just affect your heart this morning. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day, it pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. What that psalm is telling us is that nature testifies to the reality of God. Nature announces the glory of God. Nature announces his handiwork. Nature testifies day after day and night after night in every part of the universe. This pronouncement takes place in every part of the earth to every people group. It's part of, if you can see my notes right now, you'd see I have the word part italicized. It's part of the witness of the Holy Spirit. It is not a witness that is sufficient for someone to be saved, but it is the start of the process. One of the phenomena that we have seen in recent years, especially, is that many, many, many Muslims have come to faith in Christ through supernatural means. There are millions of Muslims living in very dark, dark countries where there is little or no Christian witness. There can be horrific persecution, and there can be zero access for missionaries. No possibilities for missionaries to get in the country. No possibility for the Word of God to get into their hands. And yet there have been many, many, many Muslims who have had dreams and visions in which they have discovered that Jesus is the one to follow. My wife right now is going through a little book. Last year, I think Corey and her both had this little book. And this year, of course, Corey's, you know, off in India. But Beth is ordered one of these little books. It's a little booklet that you can use during the time of Ramadan, you know, the Muslim month during the year when they have a special focus. And every day there's a little story that you can read, and every day there's a prayer focus. And my wife's been going through this every day and often sharing some of them with me. And one of those days during this past month that she read to me had an excerpt of a book called The Insanity of God, written by Nell Ripken. And this is part of the story that Nell tells. He tells the story of Pramana, a Muslim background believer. Before coming to Christ, Pramana felt his life was in ruins. At the instruction of a local imam, that's like a Muslim priest or religious leader, he began to fast, seeking an answer to his problems. On the third day, a voice spoke to him saying, "Find Jesus, find the gospel." Being in a restrictive Muslim country, Pramana had never heard of Jesus. At this point, he didn't know if Jesus might be a fruit, a rock, or a tree. But the voice continued giving him detailed instructions on how to find Jesus. Pramana walked all night to a city he'd never been to, following the voice's directions. Pramana's journey led him to the home of only three believers in his people group of 24 million. This man shared the gospel with Pramana, and he became a follower of Christ that very day. And these kinds of things are happening a lot in this day. You can look them up online. You can read about them for yourself. Even though God draws people through supernatural means, and he uses nature as an example to testify of his glory, of his reality, of his handiwork, God almost always, almost without exception, uses a person to explain the gospel, though. It's what he's chosen to do. What can I say? It's how he works. It's how he's set it up. Paul says, how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. After Paul had his experience, or Saul had his experience on the road to Damascus, remember, God led him to Ananias, who explained to him in fullness what had just happened and prayed for him so he might receive a sight. Philip, in this story, explained the gospel to the Ethiopian. And so God almost always, almost without exception, uses people to explain the gospel, even though he can use all kinds of means to begin the process of piquing someone's interest, of drawing them to himself. And we said that the Ethiopian eunuch official was a seeker of truth. What does it mean to be a seeker of truth? Sometimes you explain what something means by explaining what it does not mean. And that's what I'm going to do firstly. A seeker of truth does not mean somebody who enjoys discussing ideas endlessly. It does not mean one who prides himself on how many books they own or what professors they have sat under in school. A seeker of truth is one who is desperately thirsty for the truth and intends to follow that truth once they find it. They desperately want to know the truth, and they intend to follow that truth just as soon as they find it. A seeker of truth considers truth more valuable than anything else in the world. A seeker of truth is prepared to obey the truth and follow the truth just as soon as they discover what that truth is. They are prepared to change everything in their life once they hit upon what that truth is. It's like the parable of the hidden treasure that Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. I like the story of the pearl of great price. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. There is, my friends, a great difference. There's a vast difference between people who know the gospel and people who obey the gospel. There's a great difference between people who know the gospel and people who follow the gospel, who obey it wherever it leads them. It's the difference between a head knowledge and a real heart knowledge of Jesus. It's the difference between saying a quick prayer and maybe joining a church because we want to make sure we have all the bases covered and nobody wants to think they're going to hell when they die, and actually letting Jesus Christ be Lord, be master of our lives. It's the difference between those to whom Jesus will say, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world," and those to whom he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." The Bible clearly distinguishes when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. God cares about all people. How unlike people. When we find a good fortune, we usually want to keep it to ourselves. And we don't want other people to know what we found, because they know then they're going to want us to share it with them. Just watch these people that, you know, win it big in the lottery, and all the people that want to come and sue them and think they claim a portion of it. When those big salvage ships go out and they hit upon a sunken treasure worth $50 million, they try to keep the location secret, don't they? Because they don't want anybody else to discover it and to find a little bit of that $50 million buried on the ocean floor. God is not like that. God wants to share himself with all people. He gives an open invitation to everyone. And the blood that Jesus shed upon the cross is sufficient to cover the sins of every person who puts their faith in him. He offers a all-expenses trip, if you will, all-expenses paid trip. A relationship with him is there for the taking for anyone who is desperate for truth and is ready to lay down everything to follow him. God is actively broadcasting his message. He uses endless means to do so. He uses nature, as we see in Psalm 19, and as every one of you has experienced. Who of us has not stood outside, maybe in a beautiful place, or at night, looking up at the sky, or in front of the Pacific or Atlantic Ocean, and not thought about God? It's hard not to think about God, some of those kinds of settings. He uses his word, obviously. His word is naturally very emphasized in our church. He uses the example of believers. He uses dreams and visions. Doesn't Acts 2 even mention that? He uses radio waves and TV waves. He uses tweets and Facebook and internet blogs. He will use that bent-up tract that's left behind on a restaurant table or on the floor of the men's room. He will use the Gideon Bibles that are distributed to school children or to nurses or left in hotel rooms or made available in our prisons. God is actively, and always has been actively, seeking those who will embrace and will obey the gospel. Those who will say, "Aha, I found it. The pearl of great price." There are people all around us who are like the Ethiopian eunuch, who are hungry for the truth. The thing is, they don't usually announce it to us. And we can walk, work next to them every day and not realize how desperate they are. We can work right next to them and not realize that they're at the point that if they don't find truth, they're going to kill themselves. But work goes on, and we do our job, and they do their job, and we don't know. They don't usually go announcing it. But I'm telling you, there are people all around us who are desperate to know truth. They don't know where to look. They don't know if there is truth. They don't know, but there's something within them because of the work of the Holy Spirit that's causing them to want to know reality, want to know that there's got to be something better than this sin-sick world that's falling apart. There are those that around us who are, if they find the truth, they are ready to follow. They're ready to obey at any cost. I think God has brought a number of these to our church right here in Waukegan. And one of the examples from just a year ago was Oksana. And God brought her all the way from Germany with a hunger in her heart. She didn't know what truth was, where to look, but she showed up here one day, and she found it, and she was one of these blessed people that was ready to obey the gospel once she found it. Once she found the truth, she was ready to obey it and to leave everything else behind. And you heard her testimony in this church. You know the things that changed in her life. God will bring people across your path. Do you hear me? God will bring people across your path who are like the Ethiopian eunuch. People that are don't know where to look, don't know to ask you, but they're right around you. Did you know that the Ethiopian tradition says that it was this man, this Ethiopian official, who brought the Christian faith to the nation of Ethiopia? Isn't that amazing? I think that's so incredible. Just like they say, St. Thomas, one of the 12, took the gospel to southern India. And southern India today is a very Christianized part of India because of Thomas. And this man is believed to be the one that brought Christianity to Ethiopia. And it all starts with just a chariot ride and reading a scroll and a man named Philip who wasn't too busy, too occupied to hear the Holy Spirit telling him he needed to go and talk to someone. The best thing for us is to be available just like Philip. And I think you will agree with me as you read this story that every one of us can do what Philip did. There was nothing fancy about what Philip did. You don't read what Philip said and think, oh, well, you know, he's just so intelligent, so learned, such an incredibly educated man. No, he simply explained who Jesus is. It's all he did. The Holy Spirit uses people like Philip. He uses people like you and people like me. And if we just make ourselves available, he gives us divine appointments. I believe that as much as I believe my name is George Jones. If we simply make ourselves available, we will not be hurting for appointments, supernaturally set divine appointments of touching people. We need to know how to share Jesus. But it's not hard. It just isn't hard. If you know who he is and what he's done for you, you can tell somebody that. You don't need a long series of classes. You don't need to go to school and take an evangelism class. All you do is share what Jesus has done in your life and who he is. And I bet everybody in this room could do that. It's not complicated. Live like you are on assignment because you are. You're not here for yourself. You're not here to grab all the gusto. You're not here to see how much you can amass and then one day die. You have been positioned here, you've been placed here with an assignment from God, an assignment to fulfill. Care about the people around you. Care that they come to know the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we see in your heart, we see in the scripture your heart this morning, and we see just what a heart you have for all people, that there is none that you desire to be lost. You're not willing that any should perish, but you want all to come to salvation. In the old King James Bible, it says, whosoever will may come. And in Acts, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we pray that you would sharpen our hearts to be attentive to your voice, attentive to those around us who are desperate for truth, attentive to those around us who intend not to just take the truth in as some kind of an intellectual exercise, but who are ready to lay everything down, ready to obey the gospel of our Lord. Lord, we need you to remind us that we are on assignment. We need you to remind us that you've given us everything we need to tell people about Jesus. It just isn't hard. Lord, we so ask you to give us a heart for people that don't know you. Not just people that are around us, but people in the far reaches of the world. That we might be available to give or to go or to pray, but that we would have a heart for the nations, just as you have a heart for people. And while we're here this morning and we have our heads bowed, I would like to give an open invitation today for anybody that's here that would like to come to faith in Jesus, who has heard the message today and says, I know that's truth. I know what the pastor is talking about is truth. I believe that what Jesus did on the cross, he did for me. And if you're ready to not just acknowledge that with your head, but ready to obey the gospel as Philip did, as Ethiopian did, as countless others have done over the years, as Oksana did a year ago, I'd like to ask you simply to raise your hand. Everybody has their heads bowed. Anybody would like this day to not only believe the gospel, but obey the gospel? Is there anybody here today? I just want to give an open invitation. I just feel like it's so important for us to have these times, not let them go by. Is there anybody? I won't belabor the point, but I want to give opportunity for anybody that's hungry for truth, says, I think I've found it, and I'm ready to follow. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I so pray that our church be a church that cares about the lost and makes us a very, very, very high priority and is actively sharing Jesus and actively looking for people to come to faith and actively helping and discipling those that have come to faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to close my message by reading from the book of Isaiah 55, and again, you'll see in this the invitation that our God extends to all people. He says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Amen.